Thank you, Kathy. If you have your Bibles, turn to the last chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. I trust that I forgot to mention this, but remember Amy Poff, her stepmother, who for all practical purposes was her mom, passed away last week, and the funeral services for her was yesterday. So remember Amy and her family in your prayer. Solomon was considered to be the wisest man that ever lived. He wrote three books in his lifetime that are in the Bible. As a young man, he wrote the Song of Solomon. As a middle-aged man, he wrote the book of Proverbs. And in the latter years of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Thinking about his life and all of he had experienced in his life. And in chapter 3, in verse 1, he writes these words. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. One of the things that I hear often from people living in this area and living in this part of the country is that we get to experience all four seasons, summer and fall and winter and spring. We're probably in my least favorite season as far as weather goes. I like this season as far as Thanksgiving and Christmas, but the older I get, the more I like it hot and not cold. And we don't get severe cold regularly, even though we get it somewhat often, but I love summer. A lot of people say I love the fall. The changing of the colors and the temperature is a good temperature, and I can surely understand that. Others of you like spring when things are beginning to grow. Solomon had been through all seasons of life, not from the weather standpoint, but from a life point standpoint. He had seen good things happen in his life. He had seen bad things happen. He had seen Israel prosper. He had seen Israel be attacked. And so as he thinks back over his experiences in his life, he says, to everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under the sun. And then in verse 11, he said that God has made everything beautiful in his time. And so I want to sort of use that verse as a springboard in today's message and share that, you know, God is with us in the good times and in the bad times, even as Sam shared in the pre-message this morning. Francis Havergal was a PK. Now, some of you are familiar with PK, probably many of you are not. It means a preacher's kid. I've got three PKs. Chris has got two PKs, and sometimes it probably felt like 10 or 12, as you probably have that feeling as well. But Francis grew up in church. Her dad was a preacher. At age 11, her mom died. A couple years later, I think about age 14, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was a brilliant young girl, knew several languages, including Greek and Hebrew and Latin. She loved music. She loved to sing. She loved to play the piano. She loved to write poems, and she loved to write hymns, very gifted. She wrote this song, Take My Life and Let It Be. You're familiar with that. That's who wrote that song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. It was said about her that when she would write a poem or when she would write a hymn, she would bathe even the words and the thoughts in prayer. God, please give me what you want me to write so that what comes from me is from your heart. Because of her love for singing, it's understandable why she wrote one of the verses, Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. That was the passion of her life, that she might share Christ through music to all she would come in contact with. And she lived in the 1800s. How could she know that we would still be singing her songs across our country today? One other verse of that hymn said, Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect, which she had, and use every power as thou shalt choose. When she was 40 years of age, she was vacationing in the south of Wales. While she was there, she caught a severe cold and had much inflammation in her lungs. And people who were in contact with her told her that she probably would not live through this. She responded by saying, "If I'm really going, it's too good to be true." Her friends were dumbfounded as they listened to her in a time of dying, see the peace that she had in her heart, even in the trials that she was going through. She didn't die from that cold and that inflammation. She recovered. And in the fall of that year, she sat down to pen another song, "Like a River Glorious." Many of us know and have sung that song, written by Frances Havergal. "Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest." Taken from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you," or focused on you, "because he trusts in you." It's easy to say those words when things are going well. It shows the depth of your character and the depth of your faith when your life could be taken and you still have the peace that passes understanding, as she did. Human logic teaches us that when things are going good in our life, the reason behind it is because God's blessings are adorning our path. It also teaches us that when things are difficult and trials and crisis comes, it's because we've done something bad, and God is using those trials to get us back in the path of obedience. That's what human logic teaches us. And I hope you don't live by human logic. I hope you don't live your life thinking that everything good is a blessing from God and every trial is some type of chastening and punishment. If you live your life by human logic, then all problems you'll see as punishment. And all difficulties, you'll see some demonic activity behind it. But when Frances Havergal wrote this song, "Like a River Glorious," she said, "Every joy or trial falleth from above." I believe there are times in our lives when God chastens us because of disobedience. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." But if somehow you have the idea that when problems come into your life, something bad's happening, that's not true. Many of us have gained much through trials and crises as we have through times of peace and prosperity. And God begins to hone us in and shape our character. And so problems may be opportunities to glorify God and to grow and strengthen our faith. And so as we come to the last chapter of the book of Acts, we see some of the difficulties and trials that are traced upon the dial of the Apostle Paul. Luke wrote two books. He wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke and shares some history about Christ. The book of Acts covers the first 30 years of church history and how the gospel went from Jerusalem around the world, Acts chapter 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world." And as we read through the book of Acts, we see the gospel going to the world, to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is a major player in God's plan. He was just a vessel used of the Lord, wrote about half of the books in the New Testament. And yet, Paul went through a lot in his life. If he went by the human logic that only good things happen to good people and only bad things happen to bad people, he had given the ministry up years before. It was what Job's friend said when Job was going through crisis. The reason bad things are happening to you is because you've done something bad and you won't admit it. That wasn't true. We don't always know why God allows things to come into our life, things that are unwelcomed and things that we would prefer not even to be there, but they are. So in Acts chapter 28 and verse 17, we read these words. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans." Now, as we come to Acts chapter 28, Paul is now in prison in Rome. He had been in Jerusalem, and he had been falsely accused of some actions that were against the Jewish laws and customs. The mob really wanted to kill him. The Roman soldiers took him to jail in Caesarea, and he stayed in Caesarea for 2 years with really no formal charge against him. And then when they were ready to beat him and flog him to try to get him to talk about something that was not true, he let them know that he was a Roman citizen, and so he was shipped out to Rome. Maybe about a year at sea, and then 2 more years in prison. So 4, 4.5, 5 years of his life, he's been under arrest for no crime that he committed. I can remember as our kids growing up many times saying to them, you know, life's not fair. That's not fair. Life's not fair. Life is not going to always be what we want it to be. You may have your plans for the next 6 months or the next year, things you're going to do, and they may work out just like you've planned. But there may be some things that come in and changes your plan and alters it. It could be health issues, it could be job issues, it could be family issues. We don't know what the future holds. And that's why it's so important, as Sam was saying in his story this morning, that we just trust the Lord, that he'll give us a peace that passes understanding. Like a river glorious, when our life is focused and stayed on Jehovah, we can trust in him even in the things that we don't understand. And so Paul was dealing with the accusations against him that were not true. You see, that was because he was a follower of Jesus. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and around believed that Christ was an imposter, that he was a false Messiah, that he did not set up his kingdom when he came, therefore he could not be the long-awaited one of Israel. That was not true. We touched a little bit on that in last week's message. When Jesus would teach his followers, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. So don't be surprised when you're persecuted. Don't be surprised when you're taken to jail or you stand before the authorities for the faith. If you're teaching what I taught, and that's what I called you to do, you're going to have some resistance. You're going to experience some of the same faith that I experienced. So rather than becoming bitter because things were not fair and things were said about him that were not true, Paul continued to do what God had called him to do and be a witness for Jesus Christ. And so here in Rome, he calls the leaders together. Now, this is Rome. They don't even know why he's there. They've been hearing some things about this sect called Christianity or People of the Way. And they're curious as to, is what they've heard true? And here's one of the leading proponents and one of the leading missionaries of that movement, Paul of Tarsus. And so they want to find out from him what he believes and how it squares with Scripture, and is he really against the law? In our day, we'd say, well, he don't even believe the Bible. They would say, he blasphemes the temple. He says that being a Jew and a descendant of Abraham does not merit us favor with God. It's got to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul calls the people together to answer that. Verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying, and he witnessed to them till morning, from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and the prophets, and he tried to persuade them about Jesus. There was legitimate thoughts among the town folk, especially the Jewish leaders or Jewish people, as to who what Paul was. Now, he wasn't put in a dungeon at this time. He was actually living in a rented house with people free to come and visit him and leave. And large numbers came, it says, to hear Paul explain his side of the story. And from the scriptures, from morning to evening, he begins to persuade them that Jesus was the Messiah. You got to know your Bible to do that. I think there are over 300 references in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ. We talked about Christmas. Micah 5:2 is usually a passage that's mentioned around Christmas time that he would be born in Bethlehem. Some of the other Old Testament prophets and the Psalms talk about the fact that he would die and not a bone would be broken, that people would gamble for his garments. And Paul, having a mastery of the Old Testament, would say, you know, here's what the prophet taught, and here's how Jesus fulfilled it. And here's something else the prophets taught, and here's how Jesus fulfilled it. And from morning till evening, he shared with them truth concerning Jesus Christ. For some of us, we could tell all we know in 5 minutes. But for Paul, it was from morning to evening. This is what the Scripture says. This is what the Scripture says. This is what the Bible says. This is how Christ fulfilled it. And so he wanted to dispel anything they heard about him or about Christians that was not accurate. What was the result? Verses 24 and 25. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. They began to argue among themselves. Paul just stayed out of it. Some believed, and some didn't. Now you would think if the Apostle Paul, as great as a missionary he was, maybe one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, if he couldn't convince people to be saved, is it understandable that everybody's not going to respond to your appeal or your invitation or your sharing of the gospel? As we said last week, we don't save anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And unless God draws people to himself, they're not going to come to know Christ. And our job is not to save people because we can't save people. Our responsibility by God is to give the gospel, to share the message, and let the Holy Spirit do the work in the heart. As I often say, when fruit is ripe, you don't have to jerk it. You can't make people get saved. You just share the truth and let the truth be used by the Holy Spirit, because God's word will not return void. And so Paul, from morning to evening, shared scripture. This is what the Bible said. This is how Christ fulfilled it. This is what the Bible said. This is what the Bible said. On and on and on. And still some wouldn't believe. That sounds like my uncle. That sounds like a guy I work with. Yeah, it is. Jesus' own brothers didn't get saved after the resurrection. So don't get all discouraged when people don't respond to your call or to your invitation to church or to the message of salvation. Just be faithful and let God do what he wants to do in his time. You may be just one cog in the process. They may get saved later on and you may never know it, but what you said helped to lessen some of that defense that they had toward the gospel. And some people may never get saved, as the scripture says. And so Paul shared, and some believed, and some didn't. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who would come to him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus in all boldness without hindrance. For 2 years. You may have heard this term, the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those 4 books are called the prison epistles. The reason they're called the prison epistles is because Paul wrote those from prison here in Rome. He wrote these letters to churches. He couldn't take them. He was in this confined situation in his house. Can you imagine? I thought about this week, somebody getting up saying, "Where are you heading? You heading to work this morning?" "Yeah, what do you got to do today?" "I got to go get chained to that preacher again." And for 2 years, these guards are a captive audience. They're like kids. You know, you're going to church today, whether you want to go or not. And that's what the guards, they got to go get chained to that preacher, whether they want to or not. But when you read the book of Philippians, the theme of Philippians is joy. Here is Paul in prison talking about the joy that he has in his heart in spite of unfair treatment and being in jail. And he would say in the first chapter, "Listen, I know you in Philippi, he had led the jailer to the Lord, he had led Lydia to the Lord and others. I know you guys are concerned that I'm in jail, but I want you to understand that God has a plan even in this jail sentence, and the gospel is going out in even greater ways than it would have if I was free. There are some Christians who are very timid to share their faith, but because of my chains, they're out sharing the gospel of Christ. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." You see, I think for Paul, being in prison was a little bit of a relief. You say, "You got to be kidding me. How can being in prison be a relief?" Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul gave his testimony. Listen to these words. "Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in dangers from rivers, dangers from bandits, dangers from my fellow Jews, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, dangers in the country," and on he goes. I think being in jail was a relief. "Oh, nobody's going to beat me today. Don't have to worry about this ship sinking today. I don't have to worry who's sneaking up behind me trying to stone me today." It was a new ministry for Paul. 4-year prison ministry. And he was the prisoner. And people came to him. And he shared Christ. When you read through the book of Philippians, you'll read that Paul would say, "I want to greet the people in the churches." And the prison guards are sending their greetings too. He had led them to Christ. When you're living for the Lord, people are influenced by it. Even some people that are unlikely candidates for salvation in our minds, when they're exposed to a life of integrity and a life and a message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit can move. And many soldiers and prison guards were getting saved. And so Paul could say, "Don't look at my trials and difficulties as problems. They are a blessing from God to extend the ministry in ways that I never thought possible." I like it when things are going well in my life. I like it when my health is good. I like it when I don't get sick. But all of life is not like that, is it? And sometimes we can see problems as punishment or difficulties as demonic activities, and we forget to realize that sometimes God allows difficulties to come into our life to make us better servants for Him. There's a song today, I'm not going to share any of the verses on it, but if you get online at all, you can go on YouTube and find it. It's by Laura Story. Some of you have heard this song. It's called Blessings. And she talks about the blessings that come into our life even through difficulties. And you go back and read her story about her husband's health issues, you'll know some of the reasons why she wrote that. 13 years ago in November, we got news about a family that we did not know that was in a very bad car wreck in Lynchburg, Virginia. Some of you may remember this story. The Barrick family. That name might ring a bell with some of you, but I don't know that anybody in our church knew this family. They were on their way home from church. About a mile from their house, they were hit by a drunk driver. They were all taken to different hospitals. Their youngest child, they have two children, the youngest child, Jen, was not expected to live. She was in a coma for 5 months. And the family, as many of you have been in ER rooms and hospital rooms, you know, it's a roller coaster ride, waiting for any glimmer of hope that things might get a little bit better. And so they went through that period in their life. And And Jen did live through that accident, and she still suffers with some short-term memory today. But that has launched a ministry called HopeOutLoud.com. You can look on it in line. And now they're going around the country sharing how God used tragedy to, seeming tragedy, as a way to glorify His name. Our plans are, tentative plans are to have them come and speak at our Festival of Tables this year for Our Ladies on May the 2nd, and then be here on May the 3rd to share at our service as well. But a glowing testimony of what we've talked about today. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. You may be going through health issues. You may be dealing with some family problems. You may have insecurities at your job. And you wonder, has God forsaken me? Why am I going through this? I mean, I try to live for God and honor Him, and this is what I'm going through? Paul could have said that. Laura Story could have said that. Andy Barrett could have said that. The Apostle Paul could have said that, but they didn't. Because their eyes were focused on Jehovah. And understanding that His plan is not our plan, but that all things work together for good to those who love Him, that called according to His purpose. They trusted Him. And I hope you will too. And realize it's not just the blessings where you see God's gracious hand, but sometimes it's even in the difficulties where God is shaping us like the potter of the clay into the vessel that He wants us to be for our good and for His glory. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for loving us, and thank You for the difficulties that come into our life. Many times it's after they're over that we can look back and see Your hand of grace. I think about David Fizer today, and his wife is dealing with some health issues with her heart, and his mom and stepfather in the last 2 weeks have passed away, and then just battered by difficulty. I ask that You'll be near to him and minister to his heart and comfort him as You promised that You would do. I lift Annabelle up to You today, and a week in the hospital, and it seems the doctors don't know any more now than they did over a week ago. Still dealing with headaches, still dealing with stomach pain, still very weak and discouraged. Minister to her needs, Father, in a way that only You can, because You know exactly what those needs are. Help us to stay close to You because we love You, but to trust You in the difficulties of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me share one more thing.